Thank you. Do take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. In fact, don't do that yet. Because I'm going to ask you a question before we do that, and I don't want you to look down at the answer. So, your eyes up from the Bibles right now. To get us thinking, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" No looking down, no sneaking a look, don't look at your handouts. Jesus asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Don't worry if you don't know. Have a little think. Turn to someone next to you. See if you can remember what Jesus says. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do that, and then I want to share your thoughts. I'll come back to you on that in a moment. Before that, let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Please, will you continue to do so. Open our hearts. We won't behold wondrous things about you in the scriptures, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
As we begin, a question for you. How do you view God's commandments? If you hear commandments or laws or rules, what's going through your mind, a kind of word association, what's going through your mind at the moment? For some, no doubt, I don't know most people here, for some, perhaps we're thinking arbitrary rules. Maybe that's how a lot in society might think. Lifeless standards. For some reason, God seems determined to make people conform to various ways of doing things just for the sake of it, to spoil our fun. Those buses that Dawkins paid to have the adverts on the side of them a number of years ago in London, if you remember, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And the assumption behind that, if there were a God, he's the kind of God who just sits up on high, forgive me teachers in the room, a sort of grumpy headmaster who just makes rules for the sake of it, to make us miserable, and sometimes God's commandments has got that kind of association going around our minds. That's how maybe a lot of people in society would see them. The fewer rules, the better. Escape from rules, freedom. That's what we want. Perhaps for others, we hear rules, commandments. Maybe it's, well, that's the requirements to advance in the Christian faith, to get to God, even. Hopefully those who have been in the church a while would know that's not the case. That rules, commandments, these are never things we do to earn anything from God. But again, for a lot, that's how they view things. I remember doing a Christianity Explored course, and there was a very bright Mancunian girl in the group, very forthright, and just said, how would we know that wasn't the case? That's what everyone thinks. Do good to get to God. And then, what, the Bible's saying that's not the case? I'd never have known that, she said, unless I'd seen that in the Bible. Very interesting. Because most people think rules are things we keep to get to God. Maybe that's something in our minds. Maybe, perhaps those of us who've been Christians a while, maybe we think, well, yeah, those first two, I know there's problems with those two, but what do I do with commandments in the Bible? What do I do with these sections? Because I kind of have a slightly strange relationship. I kind of think it's not things I do to get to God. They're not these lifeless standards, but then what are they? What do I do with the ethical teaching in the Bible? Let's come back to the question I asked right at the start. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Thoughts? I'm not going to be mean to anyone at this point, but what do people get to? Greatest commandment according to Jesus?
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Good. Anything else?
Your soul.
Sorry?
Your soul and your mind.
Very good. Excellent. Did Jesus say anything else at this point?
No. Know, O Israel, that your God is the only God. Something to that effect.
Okay, good. And also, he immediately followed the first commandment with the second.
The second is equally important.
Secondly,
love
your neighbour as yourself. And for a number of us who've been a Christian a while, perhaps the first of those, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength, love your neighbour as yourself, maybe is familiar to us. But as Ed pointed out, interestingly, in Mark's Gospel at least, when Jesus asked that question, what's the greatest commandment? He replies, well, let me read it. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, page 1018, if you're in one of these Bibles. 1018. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Interesting, when Jesus asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus almost says, look, I can't start there with love God. I need to tell you something else first. I need to tell you a story into which this fits. The story comes before the command. He says, commandments? Well, let's just put commandments in their proper place first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. He needs to get that in place, the story before the commandment. It's interesting, the Ten Commandments, if you picture those two stone tablets given to Moses, inscribed by the finger of God, what was written on them? Well, yes, there were Ten Commandments, but right at the top was, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Even the two stone tablets, first, when God's giving the Ten Commandments, first he gives the framework, which is, I'm the Lord who rescued you. The same with Jesus, the story comes before commandments. We're going to understand how to love God with all our heart, what we're thinking about today, soul, mind and strength. If we're going to understand how to love God with our heart, we need to understand the framework for it, which is the story. Love the Lord your God, your heart, soul, mind and strength. The Lord is one. And when it says here, the Lord is one, it's a quotation from Deuteronomy. And I think it's trying to say something about who the Lord is. The Lord, we mentioned that the last time. The Lord, that's the covenant name, God's relational name. The God who rescues you. First of all, no, that's who we're talking about. He's one. Not so much there is only one God and no other claims to be God, but he's unique. He's supreme. He is the one who just stands above and greater than all others. And so, again, I don't know why I'm giving coffee illustrations. It's maybe because I'm hungry for lunch. But if I were to go out there and, you know, let's say the pastries, and I were to look in the little pastry tin, and all the nice raisin swirls have gone, the pan au chocolat, they've gone, and all that's left is maybe one of those apple-y ones, which I don't really, sweet apple-y, you know those ones? And if I go and all that's left is an apple one, I might say, well, that's the only pastry. That's not saying anything important. It's just saying, well, there aren't any others. And so that's my default option. Don't really like it. I much prefer a raisin one or a chocolate one. But that's all that's left, so I'll have an apple one. When we're saying the Lord is one, we're not saying there aren't any other gods. There's only one option. It's not great. He's a bit apple-y, but he's the only option. And so, well, you've got to put up with him. If you're not a god at all, that's as good as it gets, I'm afraid, an apple one. It's not that sort of the Lord is one. Actually, the Bible says there's loads of claims to be God. There's a whole buffet, if you can put it like that. There's just gods everywhere. There's possible things you might, a bit like the idols, there's possible things you might worship, but the Lord just stands unique. He's so much greater. He's so much more wonderful because he's the Lord. He's the rescuer. And so it's saying that know who the Lord is, the God who relates, the God who redeems. Know that before you put the commands in their right place. I was at a wedding a little while ago, and I was playing in the band. And a bit like this, that I was on the piano, and so the piano was right there, and the couple getting married were right here. And so I was 6 feet I was almost the closest person in the room beyond the family in the front row to the couple. And it's a wonderful occasion. My wife couldn't come, so I think she had to do something with my daughter at home, so I'd gone down to this wedding. And of course, I forgot the one crucial thing. If you go to a wedding, my wife's not present. She's only going to ask one question when I get back home. She said, "How's the wedding?" I said, "Brilliant." And she said, "What was the dress like?" White? Maybe? I think it was long. I don't think it was a short skirt, probably. I think it was a lot. I knew nothing. So I failed miserably as a husband for not knowing anything about the dress. But what I did get was just a bird's eye view of what was going on. And I heard the stage directions of the minister. And so she's come down the aisle. They're standing there. We've sung a hymn. And the wedding service itself begins. And just quietly, so not the whole congregation, he just gave the stage direction. And I heard this because I was so close. And he said, "Turn and face one another before you make the vows." And so they turn and face one another. And at one sense, it's so they can make the vows to each other. But I thought there's something profound in that. They're about to make huge promises, till death do us part, for richer, for poorer, and sickness and health. Make those promises, but turn and face one another. See who you're making them to, and suddenly they make sense. A couple getting married would say, "Yes, these are big promises, but I see who I'm making them to, and I can promise that, knowing who I'm making them to." And I think Jesus is saying something like that. Don't come just thinking commands in the abstract. Turn and face the Lord. See who he is. Meditate on what he's done. Then love him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Well, of course. Because of who he is. It's almost the most important thing from the passage today, I think, is just to get that right. As I'm trying to live the Christian life and rightly I'm trying to follow God, it's not just a case of I must do this and do that and follow commands. Yes, there are commands in the Christian life, but it's turn and face it. Here is the Lord is one. Turn and face the Lord, and then the commands flow from that. And then we'll think briefly about the two commands that then flow out. Firstly, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, love might seem like a strange thing to command. I don't know if other people, are people sort of to-do list people? Wake in the morning, maybe it's on your phone or just in a book, you write your to-do list. And certain things can be done quite well. You know, send that email, tick. Put the bins out, tick. Love my wife, tick. It doesn't feel like a to-do list type item. It's not something you can just tick off. In the same way, so how can we be commanded to love? Well, that's where that story coming first helps us. It's a response to who God is. That's how we can be commanded to love. Well, once you see God is, love is the natural outflow. And actually, at times, I think our obedient actions can help grow our love. Hosea, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, who married an unfaithful wife, God told him to marry her, and he said, "Show love to her again." Sometimes we do the actions of love, and that actually helps our hearts catch up at times. Love is worked out in practical ways. So we're told to love, and we're told to love with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I think not because they are four constituent parts of a human, and we could divide them up. I think it's just a way of saying, with all that you are. I think one older English translation said, with all your muchness. It's just every facet of you. Love God. Which, to go back to the to-do list, means it's not that kind of to-do list mentality. It's something we can just tick off. But actually, it's an orientation of life that is to be one of constant loving of God. And at this point, I can sort of bang my fist down as a preacher might and say, "So how is your love? How is your love for God today?" It would be very easy to do that to ourselves and use this as a stick to beat ourselves with. Because I guess if you're anything like me, you're aware maybe my love for God isn't as strong as I would like it to be. But I don't think in the context here that's the best question. Because Jesus doesn't focus us inward, but outward to turn and face God. My old church, I used to work with an American. He was a bright man. He was kind of in his 60s. He'd been principal of a theological college. Wonderful, humble, but just razor-sharp theological mind. What a wonderful man. An American who'd been living in England for a while. And one day I came into the office and I saw him sitting there and he was just poring over the computer screen. Just all his concentration. You could kind of hear his brain whirring at speed. And he said, "Matt, come over here. I need your help." And I thought, "What? What problem is so vast and complex you need my help?" I said, "Matt, come over here, I need your help." Turned and showed me the screen, and it was a green circle on the screen. And on it there were various dots. And there was strange writing next to the dots with things like wicketkeeper and bowler and batsman and long leg. And for those who haven't worked it out yet, it was the rules of cricket he was looking at. As an American, he was trying to get his head around this mysterious game of cricket. So he thought, "I've been living in England for so long, I should get my head around it." Fast forward a few years, as we speak, he's probably at Lord's now. He's a complete cricket nut. He's obsessed by the game. He loves the game. And if you ask him, "Gavin, how did you come to love cricket?" Does he answer, "Well, I looked inside myself. I realised I got an accountability group to hold me accountable for loving cricket. And I looked inside myself and I summoned up love and I found some love for cricket." No. He'd say, "I got to know it. I went to a game. I just discovered it's wonderful." It's not, he didn't look inside for that love of cricket. He just started to get to know cricket and it captivated him. I think that's the picture here. Love God with your heart, soul, mind and strength. "Oh, I need to look within and find that love." No, Jesus is saying, look at God, get to know him, and that love will be the outflowing. And so some words of Robert Murray McShane. "For every look you take at yourself, take 10 at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his sunbeams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And repose in his mighty arms." So we're talking about our hearts. There is a time to look within and reflect. But actually, McShane's argues, but most of our gaze should be at God. Gaze at him. And that's where the love flows from. So I hope this isn't a day where we simply look within. And maybe just come back burdened with, I have idols. I didn't even know I had idols. But now I know I have idols. And also I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. Maybe those are recognitions for some of us. But actually, hopefully primary is I've just turned and faced God. And remembered who he is and seen that everything else flows from that. Why do I serve him, not idols? Because he's just so more worthy and wonderful. Why do I want to love with all my heart, soul, mind and strength? Because I've seen who he is, that he's the rescuer, he's the redeemer. So love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength. The duty, but hopefully the desire of our hearts. And it feels like we should stop there. But it's interesting how when Jesus asked for one command, he gives two. He says, well, the second is like it. I can't stop with one because to understand love for God rightly, I need to talk about love for neighbour. Love for God is expressed in love for others. So why so many laws in the Old Testament? Why so many commands in the Bible? At one level, it's because God cares about people. Why do you have to build a parapet on your roof so that your, in the ancient world, guests stayed on the roof? And then to build a parapet on your roof so no one falls off when they're coming around to stay. Is that a meaningless command? No, that's because God cares about people. Actually, so many of the laws, why are we to live this way? Because actually, God cares about people. Often love for God is expressed in love for others. You see, if we're individualistic, we read some of the laws and think, oh, I can't believe I have to do that. And the Lord's saying, actually, not only are these commands for our good, as it says in Deuteronomy, but so many of them actually how we relate rightly to others. A friend of mine was saying, in censuses, you know, they kind of take population censuses and all these kind of surveys, and often there's a box for religion. And apparently the increasingly number one ticked box in the UK is spiritual but not religious. Spiritual but not religious, which my hunch is for most people mean that is, I want some kind of connection between me and God, but I don't want any of the church stuff, or quite frankly any of you lot, and all your needs and burdens. It's just me and God, thank you very much. I'm spiritual but not religious. I'm just coming over here to
And Jesus says, it doesn't work like that if you're a Christian. You say you love God, well, love his people. Love God and love neighbour go, biblically, they go hand in hand. And actually, I think that's a great encouragement. When I'm thinking, how do I love God? It can be hard because I don't see him here present. How can I show God my love as on my better days I want to? Well, here's the answer. Look around. Here are some people you can love and show your love for God. There is opportunity for devotion to God. Devotion to God is happening as people are giving up their time. Someone said to me, I'm really sorry, I won't be in your second talk because I'm looking after the kids. I'm really sorry. I mean, a lovely, wonderful thing to say, but no, you're loving, I guess, many people here by looking after the children. That's love for God. Actually, love for God isn't something I need to think, how do I do this? Maybe I need an intensely spiritual time, but I just don't feel... No, how do I love God? I just, when someone's been sick in the toilets, I clear that up. That's loving God as I serve one another, as I go and help in the children's work, as I phone that person who's struggling at church, and maybe they just need someone to chat to, as I share someone's burden, and let them tell me about what they're going through at work, or a relationship breakdown they've had. Biblically, this is expressions of love for God. And how wonderful it is that we have all these opportunities. And so as we're thinking of our hearts, we want a heart oriented to God. And Jesus is saying, well, first, just get the story right. And actually, I don't know, there may be some here who are not yet Christians, and thinking through Christian things, the answer is not, I need to obey lots of commands, and that's the route into the Christian faith. It's no, work at who God is. He is the God who, if we put our trust in him, saves. Through the cross of Jesus, paying for our sins, welcoming us. That's where it all begins. And if we're Christians here, in one sense, that's where we never move on from. Everything else flows from that. So, you want to read your Bibles more. You're hoping that maybe today will just help you in your prayer life. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you're hoping that that today will just help you to feel a bit less flat about the Christian things. Maybe 10 years ago, life was very different. You were going for God. You're leading a small group, and now circumstances have changed. Life is different, and you just don't feel that joy anymore. Jesus says, "Don't look within. Turn and face the Lord again. Maybe you need to just catch afresh a glimpse of who He is. Here is where the Lord our God is one." Love for me flows out of that. And love for me is expressed in love for neighbour. And sometimes we just get on and do that. If we start loving people and start clearing up after them and do some of the messy stuff, it's amazing how sometimes our heart catches up. And so I put it at the bottom there. If your love for God is cold, don't look to your own heart to fix it. Almost that's the main take home from this whole little series today. If our heart is cold, don't look within. Look to the heart of God shown in Christ. Meditate on the gospel, what he's done for us. And that's how our love grows. So back to the start. How do we do God's commands? I hope we see that that kind of legalism, these are just commands, arbitrary ones. Well, that's not the case. They're given for our good. Certainly not moralism. We're not doing anything to be saved by God. But as Christians, we look to the story. God has saved us. He's demonstrated unfathomable kindness to us. And actually, as we meditate on that, we'll find we're transformed. 2 Corinthians 4 says, as we behold in Christ, we're transformed into his likeness. That's what we want to do, behold him. That's why at some point we're going to sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We've been talking about loving God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. We could sing songs about us. We're going to sing a song about Christ and just stand amazed by him. And everything else will flow from that. On the right-hand side, there's some questions to think some of these things through. Let me lead us in a prayer, and I think I'll let Piers get us into groups to reflect a little bit. Heavenly Father, thank you for that story that we're part of. If we're your people, you have redeemed us. You have turned towards us in love. And you encourage us to turn to you and remember who you are. And let everything else flow from that. Please, we never move on from the the wonder of what Christ has done for us. Please help us to see that afresh from new angles and with new joy. Please would you lift our hearts to you as we see who you are and all you've done for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.